If you would, take your Bibles and join me in turning to the Gospel of Luke, the 19th chapter, Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Again, if you would prefer to use what's been printed for you, it is on the text is on the back side of your order of service. But if you want to follow along with other passages that I'll be reading from, then you will need to use either your Bible or one of the Red Pew Bibles that's provided for you. Someone said this week to me, and I'm trying to remember who it was, it may have been my daughter, but I'm not sure, that the 4th of July was their second favorite holiday, next to Christmas. And I get that. I really understand that. It's very much up there for me. I mean, because of what it represents, because of the significance of what that day is in the life of our nation and in all of our lives. To think about the nation that we live in with all of its ills, with all of its problems, with all of the challenges that we have, we still have so many freedoms that much of the rest of the world, if not most of the rest of the world, just know nothing about. And so it's great to remember that, to celebrate that, to honor those who have given of their time and energy and sometimes their lives to make that possible for us. But there's another day that really ought to be, for us, our favorite holiday. It's the Lord's Day. Why? Because what do we celebrate on the Lord's Day? We celebrate the freedom, the spiritual freedom that was purchased for us in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul writes about the fact that everyone serves or even is a slave to someone or to something. This is how he expresses it. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience to God, which leads to righteousness. He goes on to say, thanks be to God that we were the slaves of sin, but we have been delivered from that by the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is talking there about what happens to a sinner in conversion. Whenever we are transferred from the kingdom of sin and Satan to the kingdom of God and the kingdom of light. The Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible defines conversion, which is our subject for this evening, as this: a total change in one's direction in life or moral orientation. For Christians, this means a change from an orientation that does not take God into account to one in which the person is submitted to Christ. Conversion is the process of which repentance is the entrance and faith the new direction. The same Hebrew and Greek word may be translated either repentance or conversion. Scripture is clear that the gospel is intended to produce a change. Change minds, change lives, and change eternities. I remember growing up as a young boy, my dad used to listen and then later watch a Christian program, pastor from Chattanooga, and the title of the program always captured me. It was called Changed Lives. I always thought it was a great description of the goal for God's people. Changed lives. Lives changed from being under God's wrath to being objects of His love. From being dead in sins to being alive in Christ. From being destined for hell to being assured of heaven. From eternal misery to eternal joy. Changed lives. That, in a nutshell, is what biblical conversion is. It is a life changed for time and for eternity by God's grace and for God's glory. Whether that person is 18 or 80 or 8 at the time of conversion. The last two Sunday mornings, we've looked at how the gospel produced genuine conversion in the lives of the people at Thessalonica, the Christians at Thessalonica. This evening, we're going to look at a familiar gospel story and see a picture, a portrait, if you will, of conversion. It's the story of Zacchaeus, that wee little man, and a wee little man was he, right? So let's look at Zacchaeus from Luke 19, verses 1 through 10, as we see a picture of conversion. He, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word and the gift of your spirit. We pray, Lord, that your spirit would take your word and teach us and do your work in our hearts and lives tonight for your glory, for the good of your church, Father, for the good of those who are without Christ as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Three things that I want us to see from this passage. The first that I want us to see tonight is the prospect for conversion. The prospect, the person who was the prospect for conversion, his name was Zacchaeus. And we're told a couple of things about Zacchaeus. From verse 7, we're told that he was a sinner. Everybody knew Zacchaeus was a sinner. Verse 7, when the people saw that Jesus went to Zacchaeus' home, they grumbled. Why? Because he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Which made him a perfect prospect for salvation, for conversion. Because as Jesus told the religious leaders once, it's not those who are well who need a physician, but the sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In other words, until we recognize that we indeed are sinners in need of a Savior, there's no hope for us. There's no prospect for our conversion, for our salvation. So it's a good thing that Zacchaeus was a sinner. The people, though, were shocked that Jesus would go to the house of a sinner, because the Jews had certain classifications for people that they avoided. People who were prostitutes or tax collectors, they belonged to that class of people called sinners, and they would have nothing. A good, upright Jew would have nothing to do with those people. Question for us is, how do we react towards sinners? Are we well aware of the fact that when it comes to God's standard of righteousness and how far short we've all come, there is absolutely no measurable difference between us and what we would consider to be the worst of sinners? When we compare ourselves to God's righteousness and how far short we have come, to compare ourselves to others and think that we are any better than they is folly at its height. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Zacchaeus was a sinner, which made him a perfect candidate for conversion. If you today are a sinner. Now, an unsaved sinner. We're all sinners. Some of us are sinners saved by grace. That is, we have acknowledged that we're sinners. We have repented of that sin and put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're here this evening who, as a sinner who has not yet done that. But you are a perfect prospect for salvation, for conversion tonight. But not only was Zacchaeus a sinner, we see that Zacchaeus was lost. He was lost. We know that because in verse 10, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Well, what does it mean by lost? We use that term. What does it mean to be lost? Well, if we back up to Luke 15, we're not going to take the time to read this entire chapter, but it's a very familiar chapter. It tells us the story of three lost things. There was a lost sheep, a sheep that went astray. And what happened? The shepherd went out and pursued the sheep until he found it. And then rejoiced and had everybody rejoice with him. Then we have a woman who had a lost coin. She had 10 coins and lost one of them. What did she do? Say, "Oh well, that's the way it goes." No, she swept the house. She sought it out until she found that lost coin. Then we have a slightly different story, right? It's the story of the lost, or we call it the prodigal son. Father who had two sons, and one of the sons said, "Dad, I'd like to have my inheritance." Now, that was a pretty bold insult to his father. It was essentially saying, "You know, I wish you were dead so I'd get what's mine." He asked for his inheritance and went out and squandered it. He became a lost son. He was lost to his father, to his family. At the end of that chapter 15, whenever the father explains to the older son about why they were having the celebration, a party which they threw, he says, "It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Jesus says of Zacchaeus, he was lost. Essentially, he was dead. Spiritually without life. That's where we all are, apart from Christ. But the good news is that the Son of Man is the one who seeks and saves the lost. Jesus came to give his life for sinners, to give his life for the lost. Those of us who are Christians, who are believers in the Lord Jesus, need to understand that those without Christ are lost, but they're not without hope. And oftentimes they don't even realize that they are lost. That's why we have to help them to understand what God's standard is. How God has a standard that he calls us all to measure up to. We can start with the Ten Commandments and show how all have sinned, all have fallen short. This is why, as I said this morning, we must go and tell. We must go to those who are without Christ and tell them the good news of Christ. Well, that's the prospect for conversion. Zacchaeus, a lost sinner. But second, we see the process of conversion. It involved two things, a call and a compliance. First of all, the call, Zacchaeus' call. We see here in verse 5, Jesus came to the place. He looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." This is ultimately what Jesus does in different ways for all of us. He calls us. He calls us to himself through the gospel as the message of the good news is proclaimed. As we hear the word that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and that we are called to turn from sin and put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we will confess with our mouths Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. That is the call. That Jesus did in a physical way what is done in a spiritual way when the gospel is proclaimed. The call, notice, is not, "Zacchaeus, come down and clean up your life." It's not, "Zacchaeus, come down and Go home and make your house presentable for me. It is not Zacchaeus. As soon as you get everything straight in your life, then I'll come and visit you. I'll come to your home. No, it was Zacchaeus. Hurry, come down. I must stay at your house today. I've come to do a work in you, in your heart, and in your life. And that's the call. The call is not, when you get good enough, then I'll receive you. When you do all the right things, then you'll be a good prospect. No, it is, hurry and come down. Come to me. Jesus says it like this in Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's the call. That's the call to sinners. It is to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, beginning of verse 5, Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. That is, the person who completely keeps them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And then verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So that's the call. The call has come down. It is to turn from sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we see not only Zacchaeus' call, we also see his compliance. He came down at once. Verse 6, so he hurried, which Jesus said, hurry and come down. Zacchaeus hurried and came down and received him joyfully. It would be easy to miss the work of God's Spirit behind Zacchaeus' action, but this is a genuine picture of repentance and faith. Not that the physical act did anything, but that it was a demonstration of what had happened in his heart. Zacchaeus did not exit the tree and go to Jesus in order to be saved, but because he had already been changed in his heart. The fact that Zacchaeus came down and received him gladly is an indication that the Holy Spirit already brought regeneration to the sinner. His heart that had once loved money now loved righteousness. When the Spirit grants genuine repentance and faith, there is obedience and joyful reception of Christ. Paul calls it in Romans 1, the obedience of faith. Putting our trust in the Lord Jesus. Zacchaeus came down and received Jesus joyfully. John writes, he came to his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. So we see here the prospect for conversion is a lost sinner. The process, the call, and the compliance, the response of faith. But there's one more thing, and that is the proof of conversion. How do we know Zacchaeus was saved? Well, first of all, we see the demonstration, which I've already touched on, but let's look at it more fully. The demonstration of his conversion. Verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Zacchaeus has had a change of heart. We read about Zacchaeus that he was what? In verse 2, he was the chief tax collector and was rich. It's generally acknowledged, understood, that pretty much the only way for a tax collector, even a chief tax collector, to become rich was if he was dishonest, was if he cheated people. It was very common. That was a very common practice. And so Zacchaeus likely, when he says, if I have defrauded anyone, it's basically, and those I have defrauded. He had. That's how he had gotten rich. But now notice, he has a change of gods. He no longer loves money, but now he loves the Lord. And he is immediately stricken with the need to demonstrate the change in his heart and in his life. Zacchaeus actually goes beyond what the law requires. When he says, if I have defrauded anybody, I restore it fourfold. The requirement was to restore what had been stolen and a fifth on top of it. He says, I restore it fourfold. Again, a demonstration of a work of God in his life. William Greathouse shares the following. He says, a new man in Christ is therefore living a holy life in Christ in the power of the Spirit. The old man he once was has ceased to be. And he gives the illustration. An incident in Augustine's early Christian life illustrates this. Before his conversion, he had a mistress named Claudia. Shortly after he found Christ, Claudia saw him on the street in the city. Augustine, Augustine, she cried after her old lover. Augustine paid no heed. Augustine, Augustine, she cried out again. It is Claudia! But it is no longer Augustine, he replied, as he continued on his way. He was a changed man. He was a different man. That's what the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5. If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. That was Zacchaeus. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Well, there's more than the demonstration of Zacchaeus' conversion. There's the most important thing, the declaration by the Lord Jesus. Notice verse 9. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. That's just another way of saying he has faith in the Messiah, in me. Only Jesus ultimately can declare a sinner saved. We need to be careful about declaring someone saved because of a profession or a decision. What we can do is say someone made a profession of faith. What we need to do is look for the evidence of conversion, a changed life characterized by love for Christ and His church, obedience to His commands, growing into Christ's likeness. This is not salvation by works. It's looking for the works that the Apostle Paul says would accompany genuine salvation by grace through faith. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. That's Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Based upon his faith, his demonstration of faith, Jesus says, today salvation has come. As with Zacchaeus, where there is genuine conversion, genuine repentance and faith, there will be evidence of it, not by mere profession, but by a changed and changing life. I have preached on the necessity of genuine life change as the evidence and assurance of salvation as long as I've been preaching. And yet, often we still hear another message. Walk an aisle, prayer, prayer, sign a decision card, and you're in. If that's a demonstration of genuine, if that's genuine work of God, and if life change results, praise the Lord. But that in and of itself is not a demonstration. We cannot look into someone's heart. We do not hold the Lamb's book of life. Only the Lord Jesus Christ does. And if there is genuine conversion, it will bear itself out. It will be seen. The question for us tonight is, does what happened to Zacchaeus describe what happened to us? Does it describe those that we know and love who perhaps have made a profession of faith? Do we see a sinner, a lost sinner, who heard the call, come to me and I will give you rest? And the response was joyful compliance, receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there was a demonstration of a changed life, exchanging idols for the true and living God, exchanging a love for this world and the things of this world for a love, a supreme love for the Lord Jesus, a desire to obey Him, to live for Him, and the assurance that the Holy Spirit gives in conformity to the Word of God that He has given to us. What will the word, the final word, be when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ? Will it be, well done, good and faithful servant? Not because you earned it, but because you genuinely were trusting in Christ. Or will it be those dreaded words, depart from me, I never knew you. The good news is that Jesus still receives, by faith, sinful people. If you haven't put your trust in the Lord Jesus, you can do that even tonight. We're going to sing a hymn. It's hymn number 563, Christ Receiveth Sinful Men. We're going to sing the first and last verses only after I pray. Father, we thank you that you indeed do receive sinful people. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to examine our hearts and our lives, not to see whether or not we are sinners. Lord, we would probably all confess that. But see whether or not we were converted sinners. Whether or not there is genuine evidence of repentance and faith in Jesus who receives sinful men. We pray this in His name. Amen.